And tonight, my burden goes along with last Sunday night's, and so I want to do a little bit of review for some that were not here. But I'm more of a person that likes to teach than maybe preach, and I like to have a little input sometimes because it really helps to know if what I'm saying is reaching out and making contact with people, because I understand what the Lord's given me, but it's not edifying anyone if you don't understand what I'm saying. And so I do want to know, and so if you have any input, just speak up and tell me or say whatever is on your mind, or if you have something you want to add. But the burden I had last week was about Solomon and his greatness and his glory, and I talked about that. Looking for my notes thing here, but it's over in 1 Kings where it talks about the glory of Solomon. We know how the Lord came to Solomon in a dream after he became king over Israel, and the Lord asked Solomon what he wanted in that dream. You'll find that there in 1 Kings, I think it's the 5th or 4th chapter. And right in there where God came to Solomon, maybe it's a little before that. Oh, it's in 1 Kings 1 Kings 3 and 5. And I read that last week, so I won't read back over that again. But the Lord asked Solomon what he wanted, and Solomon said that he wanted wisdom. And that pleased God. So God gave Solomon wisdom. And not only did he give him wisdom, but he gave him everything else that his heart wanted. He gave him riches, and he gave him peace with people around about, with the other cities. And that was God's doing. That was God's blessing to Solomon. And Solomon grew and increased in riches and in knowledge before the Lord. And even today, when you say the name Solomon, it's associated with wisdom and greatness. And so the Lord was pleased with Solomon. And Solomon walked before the Lord many years, pleasing God. And he also built the temple, Solomon's temple. David had told the Lord he wanted to build a temple for him, but the Lord told David he could not do that because he was a man of war, but he would let his son do it. And David had prepared things for the temple. He put together, went to Hiram, who was the keeper of the trees, and told him that my son will be building the temple of the Lord, and so be prepared to have timber ready. And so it was that David got some things together and ready so that whenever Solomon became king, it was there for him to begin to build the temple. And Solomon did as God wanted him to do. He began to build that temple. I'm not finding my notes. They might be in my purse over there, my notes. So, but anyway, Solomon built the temple, and the Lord was pleased with what he had done. And if you read in, I think it's, let me find it here, the 10th chapter, I believe. It's the 8th chapter of 1 Kings. It's the 8th chapter of 1 Kings. It's in my purse, Dwayne. No, it's in my purse. I think my notes might be laid in my purse. I'm sorry. But here God was listening to Solomon's prayer. Solomon dedicated the temple there to the Lord, and the people all came together. If you read there in 1 Kings 8 and 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father that thou promisest him. Thou sayest also with thy mouth, and hath fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is in this day. And he goes on to praise the Lord for his blessings and his mercies. And then in the lower part of that chapter, he says, whenever people pray, and they look toward the temple, thank you, Juan. When they look toward the temple, let them be, you'd be pleased to answer their prayers. He was praying here, Solomon was, to the Lord, asking the Lord to listen to the prayers of people when they pray facing toward the temple or toward Jerusalem. And that's in the 38th verse of 1 Kings 8. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. And then he says, the stranger, if the stranger has a heart to serve you, and they pray toward this house, hear their prayer. In the 44th verse, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they be carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee into the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. So he's saying here, if your people are led captive away, and they have turned their hearts toward you, and they look toward this temple, and they pray, hear their prayer, answer their supplication, because this house has been built for you to dwell within. And I want you to be pleased to be here, Lord God. And after Solomon had finished this in the 54th verse, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Now you get this picture. This is the king of Israel, and he's kneeling in front of this congregation up above them where they can see, with his hands spread out toward God, giving this prayer, letting the people know that he is ruling over. I honor the Lord God of heaven. I give my hands of work to him. I give my respect unto him. I want him to dwell here. And so he stood in the 55th verse and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people, Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded unto our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. And he goes on to bless them. And the Lord was pleased with this. In the 9th chapter, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually, which is forever and ever. And the Lord told Solomon, if you will walk before me as David your father did in integrity and keep my commandments and obey me as you have your father has done, and live before me with a pure heart, I will bless you, and I will bless the people for your sake. And the Lord was pleased with this temple. And Solomon lived according to the way of the Lord many years, but he began to use his own wisdom mixed in with the wisdom of God. And we brought that out last week, how that Solomon began to, in his own reasoning of that time, take in other women to be wives, his wives, because of that time the custom was you do that in order to make peace with this city, you know. You marry in or marry that way, and then that will eliminate war, hopefully, because when there is intermarrying, you don't want to go to war with your in-laws, you know. There needs to be peace. And so Solomon began to use his own knowledge of that time to make peace with the people around about. But it was a trap that got him into much trouble. He began to bring in women that worshipped idols. And, of course, Egypt, he brought in Pharaoh's daughter, and different ones of them wanted their own gods worshipped. Solomon could have put a stop to that. He did not have to agree with them, but he did follow into their ways. He fell into that trap. And in worshiping these different idols and following after these women that he listened to, the Lord became displeased with Solomon. Solomon began to lose his closeness to God. And as I brought out last week, his way of serving the Lord was, on the outward looking, it was a great and mighty kingdom. And when you look upon it and all the gold, I read about that last week, all the gold that he had, and it took so much to feed the people, even for his table. He had to, I think it was 10 oxen. Anyway, we talked about that last week. He had so much to keep going his own household. He had stalls of horses and stalls of camels and all the servants that he had to take care of. It's in 10th chapter of 1 Kings, it talks just a little bit about that. 21st verse, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. And he had ships. He went out and came back with many wonderful treasures from over in different countries with his navy. So Solomon's kingdom became great and mighty, and looking upon it in the natural sense. And yet he used the wisdom that he had from God, and he intermingled it with his own thinking and understanding of the times, and it got him into trouble. But I want to look into a person that was led captive, Daniel. I want to go to First Daniel. Daniel was a young man. He was born about 300 years later, and he was probably, his parents were noble. He had been taught about the Lord and had learned in some, we don't know exactly who was his teacher, but he had been trained and taught about how to worship the Lord, and he was led captive. Now, Daniel was probably about 16 to 18, somewhere there, and he had three friends that stayed true to the Lord. And if you'll read in the first book of Daniel, first chapter, in the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judea, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judea, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, there's a little background history here of what was happening. Jeremiah was an old prophet by this time. We talked about prophets a while back. And these prophets shirt-tail into each other. They know each other. Some of them were living at the same time, but some were a little bit behind one another. But they knew one another, and they knew each other's writings some. And Jeremiah was an old man at this time, whenever Daniel was a young man. And Jeremiah was telling Jerusalem and the king what Nebuchadnezzar had done was he had brought his troops and had circled all around the city. The city had great walls, and they could not get in easily. But he knew, Nebuchadnezzar knew, and his men, his troops, that if they kept the people inside the city long enough and they stopped up their waterway, that the people in Jerusalem would begin to die within, because they would need water, they would need food, they needed to get out. And so that's what he did. And while they were in camp, Nebuchadnezzar's troops were camped all around Jerusalem, Jeremiah was telling the king, this very king, he was saying, repent and turn to God. Repent, go back to the temple of God that Solomon made, and repent and pray to God, and he will deliver you from your enemies. But this king was a wicked king, and he was serving Baal, and he was allowing the people to sacrifice to Baal, which was a cruel practice. And Jeremiah was grieved. You know what this king did to Jeremiah? He said, put Jeremiah in the dungeon and feed him bread and water. And just, he wanted to forget him. He said, I'm tired of hearing him cry out to me. But Daniel and some of these young men heard Jeremiah crying out and saying, return to God. God will give you deliverance from your enemy. And I'm sure it affected Daniel. And so here it was. He was carried captive away, Daniel and other young men. And the king Nebuchadnezzar wanted these men to serve him. And so he wanted them to be given meat from his table and treated royally and trained in his service and taught their language, the Chaldean language. And we know the story how Daniel and his three companions, which were Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they said, no, we will not defile ourselves eating from the king's table. But we want to go ahead and eat as God has commanded. And they told the keeper of the servants there, they said, see if within 10 days we are not more healthy. And if we aren't, then we'll succumb to what you want. But we know the story how the Lord blessed Daniel and his three companions. And after the 10 days, the trial period, they were even more healthy and more alert than the ones that had been drinking the wine and the meat from the king's table. And Daniel found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looked down upon Daniel, and he saw that Daniel had a pure heart and wanted to serve him. And Daniel was able to interpret dreams. If you read through the book here, his three companions, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, we know how they did not bow to the idol on the plains. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted them thrown into the fiery furnace, and the Lord was there with them. That's there in Daniel. But I want to go over here to the time after Nebuchadnezzar had, he had his one dream, and Daniel interpreted it, and it came to pass, and Nebuchadnezzar was for 7 years like a beast and had his heart changed, and then the Lord had mercy upon him, and he came back to reign again. And he made the decree, if we go to Daniel, the 4th chapter, the 37th verse, this is when Nebuchadnezzar praised. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar learned God was able to bring down the proud and haughty, and he was able to bring up those that were humble before him. So Nebuchadnezzar was one that, through Daniel, God dealt with. Now Daniel was a man of God, and he knew that God was he respected God. He had a high respect toward God. And whenever the feast began that Belshazzar had, which was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel wasn't there. You'll notice when you read the 5th chapter there of Daniel, Daniel was not there whenever Belshazzar began this great feast, and he invited thousands to 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine before the 1,000. But he brought in something there in the 2nd verse. Belshazzar, this is Daniel 5:2, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his prince, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his prince, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. God was displeased. Now these were the golden vessels that came out of the house of God that Solomon had said to the Lord, when your people have a tender heart toward you and they look toward this temple, hear their prayer. These are golden vessels that had been sanctified and given to God for the use in God's temple. And Belshazzar disrespected those golden vessels. He just took it as naught. He said, we'll make fun of that God of Jerusalem. We'll make fun of him and we'll just use these to drink and we'll toast and praise the gods of stone, of brass, the ones that I believe are right. But what happened there? And in that same hour, while Belshazzar was having his great feasting and party, and there's artists that have drawn pictures of this, but there came forth a man's hand, and it began to write on the wall. Don't you know those people were scared to death? They saw this hand. Even the king, it says in the sixth verse, his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. He was shaking. What is going on? There's a hand writing on this wall. It just came in and began to write on the wall. And he said, bring in all the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. Bring them in. I want this interpreted. What does this say on the wall? And they couldn't understand it. They all came in and they just looked at it and said, we don't know. We don't know what it's saying. But then his mother came to him in the 10th verse. I'll just tell the story, Daniel 5 and 10. And his mother said, Belshazzar, and she even approached him carefully. She said, O king, live forever. She said, your father had a wise man that advised him, and the Spirit of God dwelled in this man. And he's old now, but I am sure that God could give him the answer to what is written on the wall. And so it was, he said, find him, bring him in. And he had a name that they called him, which was Belshazzar, which was the name that Nebuchadnezzar had given him, but it was Daniel. And Daniel was called in. And then Daniel came, this is the 13th verse, and he stood before the king. And the king said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judea, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of this thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations. And he's saying, I didn't really know you, but I've heard of you. I've heard of you. See, he keeps saying that. I don't know you, but I understand that you have the Spirit of God in you, a mighty God that can interpret this. And my father gave you praise and knew of you. And so he's saying, would you please tell me what this says? And you'll be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third in the ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel answered this way because he knew that those gifts were not going to be any good to him. He knew what was taking place at that very time. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And he tells him, your father Nebuchadnezzar, he was a great king and he held a lot of glory and honor, but he came to realize that the God of the heavens was the ruler of this earth. And he was humbled and bowed down. And Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that he brought down those that were proud in heart. And he lifted up those that were humble. But you, being his son, never got that message. I'm just telling what he's saying here. You can read it yourself. It's from 17 down to the 24th verse. And he's saying, you brought these golden vessels that were from the temple of the Most High God, and you've made mockery with them. God is not pleased with this. You are high and mighty and lifted up in your own eyes. God will bring you down and humble you. This is what he's saying here. And he said, this is the interpretation of the dream. And it is the writing that was written, many, many tickle Umphrasim. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. tickled. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And prettiest, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler to the kingdom. But what Belshazzar did not know, and Daniel had understood, was at that very hour, while he was having his big party, the Medes were and the Persians were coming into Babylon. They had encircled around about, but Belshazzar the king was so busy preparing for this party and bringing his royalty in that he did not realize the enemy was there even at the gate. And what they did was, they stopped up the river flow into the city, and then they came marching in under the water duct, and then they opened up. They overtook the guards at the gate, and they opened up the gates. The Medes and the Persians are from Iran, our country known as Iran today. It's Persia. It's Iran today. Babylon is in Iraq. And so it was that they came across. They've always been at war for centuries, those two countries. But the Medes and the Persians came in at that very time, that very night, and Daniel knew that was taking place. He was not at the party. He was not there at that great feast that probably everybody was talking about. And if you put yourself into that time, you would think about it as this, you know, if there's a great big happening taking place and all the country is talking about this great big festival and party, and yet you refrain from going, and the people are saying, what's wrong with you? Don't you want to go to the party? No, because I don't do that kind of thing. I don't do that drinking and that robbery like that. That's not part of me. And Daniel had refrained from going, and God was pleased with that. But because Belshazzar had lifted himself up mighty in his own eyes and had made mockery of God's golden vessels, his kingdom was taken that very night by the Medes and the Persians. He was killed. And then it was that Darius, and he has two other names in history, but Darius is what he's called in the Bible. He was set over the kingdom, and he saw that Daniel was a man of respect. He was an older man by this time, and he saw respect in Daniel. And so he took and put Daniel as one of the three that was over the other prince. And we know the story how that made them jealous. But where did Daniel pray? Whenever Daniel would kneel in the window to pray, you remember that they knew that he did this all the time. They said, we know these three princes and those others that ganged together and began to talk about Daniel and how they were jealous of him. They said, we know that every morning, noon, and night, he gets up and he prays. And which direction did he pray? Remember? Toward Jerusalem. And I don't have my notes, but it's right in here. He would pray. He would open up the window, and he would pray toward Jerusalem. Somebody finds that. It's right here. 10. Daniel 6 and 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that they had made the king make that decree that no one should pray to anyone but the Medes and the Persians, the king, Daniel went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, he was kneeling toward Solomon's temple. He was kneeling in that direction. He was looking toward that temple that God had sanctioned and put his blessing upon. And he was still doing that as a young, an older man here, praying, God, deliver my people. Have pleasure to look down upon us. We repent of our sins. We ask your forgiveness. Hear our prayers. We don't know how Daniel was praying, but Daniel was praying toward Jerusalem. And these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They thought tripped up Daniel. But we know how the Lord spared Daniel and saved him out of the lion's den. Made a huge impression upon the people of that time. And the king made that decree that no one should say anything against Daniel and his God after he brought Daniel out of the lion's den. All of this history is very important for us. It has knowledge, gives us knowledge of God and God's way of dealing with man. God deals with man in the way that man understands to have respect for God. And in this time, God was using those golden vessels. He was using the temple as a turning point to the people. This is where you send your respects toward me. These golden vessels and the things that I have put my blessing upon, at this time, these are a type of something better to come. But at that particular time, God was wanting them to give a respect toward what he had sanctioned as special and holy to that time. It was a shadow. It was a type of something better to come. But there was a blessing upon it. And Daniel knew that, and he was willing to respect and pray toward Jerusalem. Okay? And if we go into the New Testament and we look about this, it even ties in, if you will, into the New Testament, in that the writings of Daniel, and I've said this before, were the writings that the three wise men, the Chaldeans that came to worship baby Jesus, read those. And that's how they knew that star in the heavens was special. They knew of Daniel. They knew of Daniel's God. And even today, I understand in some of their museums in Iraq and that they have writings of Daniel. And I don't know exactly how they are, but they still know about some of these things there in Iraq today. So there was a respect giving because Daniel was a man that stood firm to God. He stayed true to what God had taught him, his convictions, even when he was in a land of foreign, foreign activity and foreign worship to a foreign God. He still stayed true to worshiping God as he ought to. He still prayed toward the Jerusalem as in respect toward God. That was what he had been taught from his youth up, and he stayed true to that. So if we turn into the New Testament and we see how that ties in with how the Lord today wants us to have due respect toward him. And Jesus taught that to us. And last week, just as a sort of review, I talked about the contrast between Solomon's temple and Jesus, and toward Solomon's kingdom and Jesus' kingdom. Solomon, if you look at it from the human point of view, was very rich, very wealthy, very established. If you look at Jesus from the human point of view, and I don't have it with me, but last week I read One Solitary Life. Jesus never had a home. Jesus never sat on a throne. He never ruled a kingdom ever on a throne. He never had children, never married, had children, never led an army. Let's see, there were several things that brought out. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his home. He never wrote a book. Jesus never did have a lot of this earthly goods. Never. But when you look at the power that Jesus had to the power that Solomon had, and you compare the two, you see the divineness of Jesus. Jesus had divine power from God, that he did not get his divine power by human ways. It came from God. I mean, he was not wealthy. When you think about the wealth of this earth, you think of somebody with power and influence like Solomon. But when you look at Jesus, how he was very poor. He said one place, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Judas Iscariot took care of the treasury, and he even turned out, as we know, to not be honest with it. And Jesus was a man by earthly means considered very poor. But when you think of the power Jesus had and the greatness of Jesus, you know it was divine. He had it from his Father God. And he was not one to care about the things of this earth so much because he had come from heaven. He knew the greatness of heaven. So Jesus was special and divine in that he knew the wealth of his Father in heaven. So whenever, and I read this last week, John 14, he told his disciples, whenever the prince of this earth cometh, he'll find nothing in me, because my kingdom is not of this earth. He was not attached to the things of this earth. His attachment was heavenward in John 14 and 30. Because Jesus knew his divine power was from God the Father. And he would go into prayer and pray and ask God for wisdom, no doubt, and for strength. So he was not dealing with the gold and the silver and the things of this earth that people on this earth count great. But he was dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. And he wanted the Lord to bless, his Father to bless his life, because he obeyed. And that's what God looks at. God looks at the obedience of the heart. Back in the Old Testament, God was pleased with Daniel because he obeyed God. And by earthly means, I don't know, Daniel probably wasn't considered so wealthy as a servant there. He probably had enough to supply his needs. But Daniel's heart was right with God, and Daniel pleased God with his life through his obedience. So the Spirit of God was with Daniel then. And even down through the time, those that obeyed God, you will find God's anointing upon their life and his blessing there. And Jesus brought it all together and summed it all up in his one person. He said, my kingdom is not of this earth, my kingdom is heavenly. It is above. And that's what he told even Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this earth. It's not here. It's not in the silver and the gold. All of that God used to bring people toward him in the past. But now my kingdom is not of this earth. It's not of silver, gold, and houses, and land, and power, and possession, and ruling over people. He even told his disciples, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you should be a servant. You will serve. He told James and John that. When their mother came and asked for one to be on the right and one on the left hand of Jesus, he said, that's not mine to give, but you will be a servant in my kingdom. You will not be rulers over one another, but you're going to be a servant. All those things of the past, that was to bring people into obedience. God used the material things to bring their minds to him. But now, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this earth, and my kingdom is not of flesh and blood. It's not of the things that we see with our hands and we deal with, you know, but it is a divine heavenly. And so when you see the Lord and how he dealt with the people that time, and then it goes on, and I'm sorry, I never found my notes, but the Lord has inspired me. We know that God was pleased when Jesus obeyed him to the cross. When Jesus died and hung on that cross, I think it's Matthew 25, or maybe it's 29, where that curtain was rent in twain in the temple. Let's see, I think it, let me find where it's at. When Jesus died on the cross, and he, okay, it's in Matthew 27, when Jesus was there on the cross, and he cried with a loud voice. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. This was a time when the people were realizing God was not going to stay there in that temple anymore. It was a shadow. It was to direct the people to turn their hearts toward God. And God was pleased up to that point to use that for his means of drawing souls to him, for people to give respect to God. But when Jesus died on that cross, that veil was broken or cut or torn, there between the holy and the most holy. And then from this point on, it's not that we go and worship toward Jerusalem, but we now have that Holy Spirit within us. And that's what Jesus was saying in John 14, 15, 16 there. He's saying that my Holy Spirit, my Comforter, will come and dwell within you. In John 17, when Jesus was praying, he said, I have given them, and this is he is talking to the God the Father, and I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I'm not of this world, as in I'm not attached to these things. Now, we by practical reason know we have to have food, clothes, and things like that, and house to live in. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about where your affection is. We have to have those things by natural means to survive. That's true. And Jesus knows that. And I also had read about, let me read here. John 17, Jesus is praying, and he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. From the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, if you go back, when Solomon was praying toward the Lord, he said, if they repent from their evil and turn to you, listen to their prayer. Jesus is saying here, he wants to keep us from the evil. That's the whole point. That's the whole point here. The whole point is to keep us from the evil of the world. We can use the things of this world, but not abuse them, Paul said in one place. The things of this earth are for us to use to glorify God and to use for our means, our benefit, to spread the word about the gospel and to be able to survive on this earth. But our affection should not be attached to them. And he's saying here, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. They're not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prayed for us there, that we might be one, that we might see the kingdom of God and work therein, that we might be a part of it. We're born into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus. And then as we live for the Lord, the Lord wants us to glorify him with our life and what we do. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, no longer is God going to dwell in temples made with hands, as he did in Solomon's temple, but he's now going to dwell in the body of man and sanctify them. And I think it's 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. Find it here. He brings it out more clearly, that our bodies are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's what happened to Solomon, you know. He kind of mixed his own wisdom with the wisdom of the world. But it says that wisdom is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. He's saying here, don't glory in yourself. Don't glory in your own wisdom. Dismiss your own wisdom, but come and learn of the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is often the opposite of the wisdom of man. And that's been a blessing to me lately to think about that. When we see evil in our world and how it seems to be coming stronger and stronger, and it seems like the evil of this world has riches, and they have the wisdom of this world, and they have fluent speaking, and I don't know if you've been out there, and I've gone to some meetings, and they think they're so right. But their wisdom is of this world, and it's foolishness with God, because they are of this kingdom of this earth. God's wisdom is above in that he says, I don't want you getting into all that strife and accumulation and all, but put your affections on things above. Put your affection up there in heaven so that you won't be caught up in the things of this earth. So the things of this earth won't affect you and make you have bad attitudes and bad thoughts. And part of the evil of this earth is contention and strife and vainglory. That won't be a part of you because your affection's up above on heavenly things. That's the wisdom of God. That's what got Solomon into trouble when he got all his wisdom mixed up there. But Jesus set it straight. Daniel kept his affection on things above because Daniel, as he had been taught, was looking to God as he had been taught of his time. And he kept his heart pure and God was pleased with him and gave him wisdom of his time. And we can have that of our time today. It's been a challenge to me. This has been a challenge, big challenge to me because I think, Lord, we're living in evil times, last days. You can even hear people of this earth, they feel like things are changing and they're feeling shaken. And some are running to and fro like the Bible says. But when we set our affections on things above and we look to God and we know we're of a heavenly kingdom, it gives us steadfastness. It gives us some foundation to be rooted on. And we don't have to be confused or running to and fro, but we can be with our affections set on the Lord. Now, yes, things that happen about us, it hurts us. And I have to say, there's a place the Lord wants us to minister, and he wants us to be there, and he wants us to speak for him. And I believe that's of the Lord. He wants us to be a witness. I think Noah was preaching all those 100 years or so when he was building the ark. He was preaching to those people, and he was sad that they were sinful. So there's a place for us to work, but when it comes to our affection, if we keep them centered on things above, it will help us. It's that oil in our lamp that will distinguish between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. See, they were all virgins, all 10 of them, but 5 of them let the oil go out of their lamps. They got all caught up in things of this earth, thinking, you know, trying to do things of the earth. But there was 5 wise. They kept connection, their oil. They kept connecting with the Lord. And that was their saving, you know, when the bridegroom came. So I believe that's a lesson for us. We have to keep connected. Now, I'm hoping that I haven't gone too faster, but I see the way the Lord is leading us to keep our affection there, to learn from him, to keep our life clear with God and not let our affections of this earth get in the way of being close to the Lord.